Now, please take your Bibles this morning, and let's open to the book of Ephesians. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4. We're nearing the end of this chapter together as we have been continuing in a study on glorifying God as a lifestyle, as a way of life, not just as a thought process, but as an actual living our lives for the glory of God. God's Word together this morning. I want to begin this morning by saying that this is probably, this passage of Scripture we come to this morning, just to be transparent and open, this is probably one of the hardest sermons for me to preach as your pastor, because God continues to show me on a day-by-day, even hour-by-hour, minute-by-minute basis, how much I still need to change in my own heart, my own communication, and the words and the actions that I have, that they are used for God's glory. So please know this morning, as we come to a very important passage of Scripture, that God is working in your pastor's life, just like I pray that He's working in your life. We are all a work in progress when we come to Christ. And yet I thank God for this passage. If you're in Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 29, and we'll read down through verse 31. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Let us pray and ask God's blessing on His Word to our hearts this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can truly come to You this morning as Your children. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is true. We thank You that every word that You speak, every word that You have given us is pure, as the psalmist has said. Father, we thank You that Your Word is trustworthy, that it is accurate, that You can use Your Word through Your Holy Spirit to cut to the very areas in our life that need to be taken away, and to expose the areas in our heart that need to be corrected. And we thank You that Your Word also encourages us, that it gives us grace, that it gives us hope as we endeavor to live our lives for You. We thank You for the bodies that You have given us. I thank You even this week how You have given healing to a number of folks here. We pray for those who still need physical healing. We pray that You will continue to bless them and help them as some prepare for surgery, some continue through treatments. We pray that our physical bodies would be healed. But Father, our physical bodies are only so good as we submit them to You to use. So Father, I pray that even as we look what Your Word, we examine what Your Word has to say this morning about how we use our tongues and our actions, our thoughts to glorify You. We pray, Lord, that You'll help us as Your people, as a local church, to be a church that clearly communicates for the glory of You. We pray that everything good that's done this morning in our hearts would give You praise and give You glory. We thank You for the good work You'll do. We ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's been a little bit since we've been in Ephesians, as we took a break last week to look at the freedom that is ours in Christ, as we look at John chapter 8. But I want to just remind us of the context briefly as we come back to Ephesians chapter 4. As we begin in verse 25 of chapter 4, we see that Paul begins giving clear, accurate, pointed instruction about what it means to live as a Christian, what it means to live for the glory of God. And in verse 25, he says, put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Earlier in chapter 4, he calls us as a church to speak the truth in love to one another. In verse 26, he says, control anger. Do not let anger overcome you, but rather when feelings of anger come, use it correctly and then dissipate that anger. Let go of that anger. Handle it correctly. In verse 27, he encouraged us to give no opportunity to the devil when it comes to anger and strife. In verse 28, he encourages those who have struggled with stealing to no longer steal, but rather to work hard for God's glory and to use the the funds that God gives them through their work and to use the gifts that God has given them to use them for the betterment and the building up of the body of Christ. And so when we come to verse 29, this is in that same thought of doing everything for the health of the body, living your life as a Christian in a way that builds up and does not tear down. The big idea that we have this morning, I believe God's word encourages with this morning, is this. Christians are called. It's not an option. It's a high calling and a blessed calling. Christians are called to communicate for the glory of God. Think of the ways this past week of how many different ways and forms of communication that you had this week. Maybe for those of us, most of us still have phones. Some of us have these crazy things called, I can't even get out of my pocket, these crazy things called cell phones. I remember thinking, 2005 was the first time I really got to use a cell phone. It was the flip phone. You know, and I still like those flip phones because you have to worry about messing up the screen. They were just indestructible almost. But these things, you got to be careful. But I remember having that cell phone when I traveled for a ministry team from Bible college. And it was the school's cell phone. They said, you're going to need this because you're going to call churches as you're going from night to night, different churches. And I remember thinking, oh, I'm never going to get used to one of these. I don't want to have one of these hold on my life. And yet now, over 10, 12 years since then, where would I be without my phone? You leave the house. Ah! Got to go back. Forgot the phone. It's like joined to the hip, and I don't know if that's necessarily always a good thing. But we live today in an age that is commonly agreed by most historians that today we are currently, and it continues to be called, the golden age of communication. You look at the ways that we are able to communicate today, the ways that we are able to get out communication. There's never been more information being processed, more information being shared so quickly and so widely than today. Technology has advanced, and yet the reality, I think we all understand about any form of technology that man invents or creates, is that while technology makes wonderful advancements most of the time, many good advancements in the area of our health, the area of communication, the bad thing with technology is there is no area in anything that man creates that cannot be corrupted because of our sinful hearts. And it's sad to say today that while we live in a golden age of communication, sadly, there is much that is being communicated that is not profitable, that would fall under this corrupting. And so we live in an area where communication is flowing freely. Christians today, we can't help it. That's why we're here. We communicate. Any church that is going to grow well and Christ has good communication. The challenge for us this morning, though, is to make sure that the words we say, the communication that we communicate, and the way that we say it, the way that we live it, glorifies God. We're not here to make a name for Open Door Bible Church. We're not here to make a name for a pastor or elders or deacons or Christians. We're here to make a name for the glory of God, for our King. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has much to say to us about how we talk, not just in this passage, not in how we communicate, not just in this passage, but throughout the Scriptures. If you're a Christian this morning, I think there are three commitments that we want to look at briefly this morning. Three commitments that if you're a Christian, three commitments we all need to make concerning communication that we live. First of all, in verse 29, I think we can see that we must commit, if you are a Christian this morning, you must make a commitment to practicing edifying communication. You look in verse 29, it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. There's a lot in that verse. We see, as Paul does many times already in this chapter, he gives a negative command followed by a positive command. Or he gives a positive command followed by a negative command. Don't do this, but do this. Live this way, don't live this way. God always, in his word, calls us to live for his glory. And many times that has negative commands, but there's always positive commands. I'm thankful for that. Thankful God doesn't just say, don't. Rather, he says, do this. Because you don't have to live this way anymore. And that's clear here in this passage. Paul says in verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Do away with this corrupting talk. We'll talk about that word corrupting in a moment. But the positive here is use such communication, such talk, such words that are good for building up. That word building is the word that's many used of the times of a foundation in a building or a structure. In this facility that we have, there are certain parts of this facility that are key structure points of this building. We have load-bearing walls. We have certain parts where an architect, as the architect was designing this building and as people built on the sheetrock and the other parts, they are hanging on a foundation which has a frame, a structure. If the structure of a building is not sound, then that building eventually will deteriorate and crumble. Paul here, and under the Spirit, wants his church to be healthy, to be strong, to be a church that's growing. But it must have a good skeleton or a good structure. And the big part of our structure is the way that we communicate. This word corrupting is the word sarpos. It means unwholesome. It was used many times to refer to rotten fruit or vegetables or stinking putrid fish in the marketplace that was no longer fit for consumption. It was beginning to smell a very strong odor. It was unwholesome. If you were driving by our house this past week, you probably saw that we have a plum tree out in front of our house. And when we came back from our trip to Florida, there were plums, lots of plums. And I had not done pruning as I should have this past fall. And so the tree just kept growing up, but it wasn't as strong as it needed to be. And so lots of little plums came out, and they were bending the branches. There's a sign to the housing development, and the branches were actually going down over the sign. Something had to be done. I said, I got to cut off some of these branches that are not strong enough. So I was out there one night cutting them off, and it was all great, but those plums were ready to fall because they were so heavy. So as I'm cutting, plums are falling down. I'm stepping on plums. I'm sliding on plums. And our yard for several days smelled very unwholesome, because it smelled like there was plum wine festering in our front yard. It smelled strong. It was pungent. It was unwholesome. Thankfully, it doesn't smell that way anymore, okay? The air has done a good bit. And Dad actually picked some plums last night. We made some plum jam jelly. It was really, really, really pretty good. But there was an unwholesome. You don't want to be in the front yard. And in fact, when I took the stuff out to the trash, they take all our branches and everything, which I'm thankful for, but I had to put them in a tarp. And I kept them there in that tarp all afternoon, all the rest of the week. And it was festering. And when I opened that tarp up to put out the trash, oh, sarpos, corrupting smell. And I'm thankful for the men who took them away. This is what Paul's talking about. Let no sarpos words, let no corrupting, unwholesome, stench-filled words come out of your mouth. John MacArthur, in his commentary in this section, says, unwholesome language should be as repulsive to us as a rotten apple or a spoiled piece of meat. We see here that we must focus several things. If we are going to have speech that builds up and does not tear down, or in speech that is not corrupting, speech that ministers grace, there's a couple things with this commitment to edifying speech and communication that we need. First of all, we need to focus, make sure by God's grace that we focus our words and our actions on building others up instead of tearing them down. You say, well, what ways are we supposed to build up? Build up spiritually? Yes. Build up emotionally? Yes. Build up physically? Yes. It's amazing how our tongues have the capacity to build up or tear down on not even the words, but the tone of our words. I think it's very important, as Paul said earlier, that we speak the truth, but what's the lax part? Speak the truth in love. People, we can be speaking the truth very clearly and very boldly, but if it's not done with the right heart and the right focus and the right desire to glorify God in this, then we can speak the truth in a very unloving way. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a big challenge. One of the big issues we have today, which we need to use wisely, is social media. And on Facebook, we can get into discussions about politics and discussions about theology and discussions on really good topics, but very quickly, you say, well, I'm not speaking any words. Yeah, you're typing those words, or you're speaking into your phone those words, and it's very easy to just hit send or hit submit or hit post. Some of the worst things can go out there. And if you were to read that and you didn't see your picture there, well, you might start reading and you go through that and you realize, I wonder who's saying that. Oh, they're Christian, aren't they? It's very easy because we don't see that person face to face. We don't see that person we're talking to. I am guilty of this. And there's many times where I have to say, I can't comment anymore. I need to stop. I shouldn't have started in the first place. Because it's very easy to go down a trail of poor, non-edifying communication. We must focus on letting our actions and words building up. I want to be careful to say, though, this doesn't mean that we never correct people or that we don't tell them when they're wrong. We must do that. Because if you don't speak the truth, you're not following God's word. But it's still, as you correct, you have constructive criticism as opposed to tearing down criticism. You have truth and love as you present that truth. Even as we give correction or criticism, it should be done in an edifying, building up, God-glorifying way. You say, that's hard. Because when I'm at work and that person calls me out for something that I know I didn't do wrong, and I'm ready to return back to them and say, you know what, actually, that wasn't my responsibility. That was so-and-so's. Right there, have I built that person up in how I responded? Oh, it's hard. I think it takes great humility, doesn't it? To be able to be even have wrong communication given to you and to respond in a way that's building that person up and encouraging them to know the truth. I think we see right off the bat, we can't do this in our strength, can we? We can't. But we have the Holy Spirit. And Paul's going to talk about the Holy Spirit that indwells us as Christians, who gives us the strength to be able to have communication that builds up. Not only do we need to focus on words and actions that build others up, but also we need to focus on letting our words and actions be appropriate and helpful, not just in their content, but in their manner and in their timing. You look at, he says in verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. Probably heard that phrase. Maybe your mom or dad or aunt and uncle, grandma said this to you when you were younger. If you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. Sometimes I think we need to tweak that a little bit and see, if you can't say anything helpful, don't say anything at all. If you can't say anything that's going to build up this person, if you can't say anything, and it could be a very difficult situation, but if you can't say anything that is going to glorify God or is that going to truly help this person, then maybe it's better just to pray for God to give you the words to say before talking. This is something that, again, arrows deflecting right at me here. Because it's a lot easier just to say something without thinking. It takes grace. It takes wisdom from God to not have a quick response. Proverbs 15:23 says, to make an apt or an appropriate answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. That word in season means a word that is appropriate for that situation and that time. When a word is given, maybe you're struggling through a situation, maybe you're struggling at work or struggling with a family issue, or maybe you're just really depressed over something and someone comes with a right word based on God's word at the right time, it's refreshing, isn't it? It's encouraging. Here, the picture is of a word spoken in the right season, how good it is. Proverbs 25, verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. This context here in Ephesians may suggest a specific need in the heart of an individual that God desires your words and your actions to meet. Do you realize that as you go through each week, that God has a list or a desire or a plan of good works for you to fulfill for His glory? Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship, which God has created for good works. And these good works He created before the foundations of the world for us to fulfill. God has people for you to meet every week. And don't think too low of your calling as a Christian. God has you to be light. He has me to be light and salt in this world. And the people that we bump into, whether we're at Walmart or we're at the gas station, it's not by coincidence. It's not by accident. The car that breaks down and you take into the shop, God had that happen for a reason. We may never know this side of heaven what the reason was, but He had a reason. The surgery that you have upcoming, or the doctor's visit that you have upcoming that you had no desire to go to, the funeral that totally shakes your week and is so hard to attend, but God has you going for a reason. It's so that you can communicate His grace to others and His glory to others in your actions. Don't think too low of your calling as a Christian. Rather, look at this passage and be excited and realize that God has an opportunity for you to speak a fitly spoken word at the right time for His glory. It does minister grace. And this is very important here. Look at the end of verse 29. The reason we don't want to have corrupting talk come out of our mouths or actions or communication with the way we live, the reason we want to have appropriate and helpful communication is so that, the end of verse 29, that it may give grace to those who hear. So not only should we focus on letting our words and actions build others up and make sure that they are helpful and appropriate, but thirdly, we must focus on letting our words and our actions minister grace rather than corrupting communication, corrupting our testimony, corrupting those who hear us. Is it amazing to you that the words that you say under the ministry of the Holy Spirit can minister grace to others? What is grace? Grace is undeserved kindness, unwarranted, unexpected kindness and favor, just like God has shown us grace. Isn't it amazing that God doesn't just show you His grace so that you can keep it to yourself, but He shows you grace so that we can go into our homes, into our workplaces, into our communities, and we can be channels of His grace. Just like that hymn, channels only, blessed Savior, may we be channels of His grace to others. So the words that we say, the way that we say them, the communication, the hand motions, every part of us, we are given this great gift of communication to use it to edify and build up one another. We are called as Christians. Remember our big idea. You know, we are called to communicate for the glory of God. But secondly, really quickly, we must also commit, not just commit to practicing edifying communication that builds up, but secondly, we are called to commit to practicing God-honoring communication. You see, in verse 30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Harold Honer in his commentary says, so we see two reasons to reject unwholesome, corrupt words. One, because they impede spiritual growth of fellow believers. They don't build up. But secondly, corrupt speech grieves the Holy Spirit. We see that we are called to commit to practicing God-honoring communication. This means a couple things. First of all, it means that we submit. We must submit to the Holy Spirit and His guidance before we talk. You wake up in the morning. I know I don't always do this, but I think this will be a good practice. As you wake up in the morning, maybe even before you get out of bed, you say, "Lord, please help me to walk in step with Your Holy Spirit today. May Your Spirit control my heart, my thoughts, my words, my actions, my communication." We don't know what each day, we might know what each day has in store for us. We have a schedule, right? But as we know, our schedule rarely happens exactly how I thought our schedule was going to go for the day. Conversations we didn't know were going to happen, happen. That's normal. Do we pray as we begin our day saying, "God, please help me to glorify You"? Or maybe as you don't anticipate this conversation, but you see this person coming towards you, and you know that you've had differences with them on opinions. You know that each time you talk, there seems to be this unwholesome, unedifying communication. And as you see them coming, you pray, "Lord, please help me to submit to the Spirit." I would suggest to us, and this is in our notes here, but I'd suggest that submitting to the Holy Spirit's guidance before beginning any form of communication should be our standard operating procedure. Whenever we don't follow that procedure, we set ourselves up for failure. Whenever unedifying words come out of my mouth, I guarantee you I did not submit myself to the Holy Spirit's guidance. Submit myself to my pride, what I want to say, what I really think they need to know, because I think in my heart that I know better. Maybe I do know better. But the way I communicate it, we need to be in line with the Spirit. F.F. Bruce said that the reminder of what we are sealed for, notice what he says here in verse, what Paul said in verse 30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because it is He by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We are sealed for redemption. The reminder, F.F. Bruce says, of what we are sealed for should be an incentive to right living and right speaking, together with the fact that the Spirit with whom we have been sealed is God's Holy Spirit. Don't miss this part here. It's a beautiful truth. God has given us His Holy Spirit. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 1. He has given us the down payment, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When we look at ourselves as a church family, what unites us as Christians? It's not our speech. It's not our accent. Went down to Florida and Georgia. And down in Georgia, we were on the way back. They have a really nice accent. Not like up north. I'm just kidding. Now be careful. No, but they speak differently. Their culture is different. It's not our culture that unites us. It's not the clothes we wear that unites us. It's not the music we listen to that unites us. It's not it's the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And the Spirit teaches us to live in a certain way and to like this kind of teaching from God's Word, to experience this kind of entertainment, the right entertainment that glorifies God. All these different things, yes, the Spirit guides us, but what unites us in Christ is the Holy Spirit who indwells and the gospel that we believe. I want to give a warning here, because when I look at these two points, commit to practicing edifying communication, commit to God-honoring communication, you say, well, isn't that one and the same? Well, here's a warning. It is very possible, and maybe you've been a culprit of this as I have, it's very possible to mislead and temporarily encourage others with communication that does not honor God or hold true to His Word. For instance, have you heard anyone who's having a difficult time and you say to them, well, just believe in yourself? What does that do for them? I want to be careful here. That gives temporary encouragement. But believe what about yourself? Well, just believe that if you work hard, you do the best you can, it's all going to work out okay. Just believe in yourself. I.e. every Disney movie that's ever come, right? No, I'm just kidding. We have Disney movies at our house. I'm not against Disney. But yeah, just believe in yourself. Well, is that really what God calls us to do? Actually, He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, and you'll be given power to live a successful life. But it's very easy to give temporary encouragement. Well, just believe in yourself. Here's another one. I'm praying for you. I'll be praying for you. And then you don't pray for them. How many have done that before? I'll pray for you, brother, sister, and then you go home and you kind of forget about it. You know one of the best things that you can do for someone when they come to you? We're going to talk about bearing one another's burdens this evening as we go through Galatians. But when someone comes to you with a struggle, one of the coolest things that you can do is just say, hey, let's pray about it right now. One of my former pastors, Pastor Dan Davey, who was here with us a couple years ago, he would do this often, and at first it kind of took me by surprise. But you'd say, oh, he said, how can I pray for you? And you'd be like, well, I got this going on, or I got this pressure at work. He says, you know, let's pray for it right now. He didn't care if anyone was looking, and he wasn't doing it to grand stage. But what that spoke to me that, you know, let's pray about it right now. Someone calls you on the phone, oh, I'm having a rough week. Could you just, let's pray about it right now. And I'll keep praying. How about this one? Oh, God won't give you more than you can handle. God won't give you more than you can handle. You can do this. Just believe in yourself. Well, I would say, as you look at God's Word, God many times always gives you more than you can handle. That's the point. No, I can't imagine what you're going through. Someone loses a loved one. Someone has a medical operation coming up they weren't planning. Someone has a financial need. This is way more than you can handle. But it's not too hard for God. I have this struggle with this daughter or a son or a wife or a husband. I can't handle this. You're right, you can't. But you know what? Let's run to the God who can. Let's encourage our hearts together with the God who can. And so as we build them up, we don't give them wrong communication. We give them God-honoring communication. Does that take wisdom to know what God's Word says? Yes. Does that take time in God's Word to know what God's Word says? Yes. So again, we see another reminder to be in the Word, right? To read the Word. We're all guilty of sometimes giving communications that's not biblical. May we, by God's grace, not just give edifying communication, but may we commit to practicing God-honoring communication that lifts Him high. Lastly, as we close, a third commitment we need to make. And this has already been said in here, but it needs to be said. We must commit to rejecting unholy communication. We hear unholy, un-God-honoring communication all the time, don't we? All kinds of areas it comes in. The radio, the TV, big one, right? The internet, huge. Great potential with the internet. Great potential for unholy, visual, audio, corrupting talk. Oh, we must be careful. We must be wise. The words we say, are they lifting up the name of Christ? Or are they lifting up the glory of man? We need to be careful. John MacArthur, he said, foul language should never proceed from the mouth of a Christian because it is totally out of character with his newness of life. It doesn't match. It doesn't match with where you are in Christ. If you're truly a Christian, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit to keep talking like an unchristian. And we know that, right? But it's hard because habits that have been formed, word memory that's been formed. And sometimes, isn't it amazing how it could be a song that you hear and it brings back memories of stuff you shouldn't have done in the past. And it's easy to start going that way. Or maybe it's just a conversation or a topic. Maybe it's politics. Maybe it's something else. And all of a sudden, that just brings back an old way of living. No, we must, by God's grace, commit to rejecting unholy communication. How do we do that? Well, Paul gives us some things to watch out for very quickly. I want to look through this list. And this is very similar to the list of what we had in Sunday school as Ben Carvel was preaching about qualifications for church leadership. As you look at some of these things that we're supposed to do away with, the opposite of them is what we should be seeing in our lives. So let's look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Bitterness. This is the word pikra. It has the idea of a sharp, begrudging, brooding, smoldering resentment. And this bitterness is the enemy. It is the opposite of spirit-filled joy. It is a perpetual animosity, a sour personality. Have you ever met somebody who is just a very bitter person? Maybe they weren't saved, but you could tell clearly that they didn't know Christ. Every word, you could be excited about something that always turned it the wrong way. Oh, it's a beautiful day today. It's going to rain tomorrow. It's raining today. Yeah, we're probably going to have a flood. I mean, we see that kind of stuff. But anything you say goes that way. You know what? Here's what's even worse than that. Is a Christian who has a sour personality. What a sad statement about what God's doing at work in their life. They might not be saved if that's their whole life. But when we see Christians struggling with bitterness and a smoldering resentment, Paul says, put that away from you. Put it away. Don't let that proceed out of your mouth. Rather, the opposite of that could be joy. We can see kindness in verse 32. We'll look at that next week. Bitterness, the enemy of spirit-filled joy. He goes on to talk about wrath. We've talked about anger already in verse 26 and 27. Here we have wrath, and then we have anger. Similar concepts, but two different words. The first word here, wrath, it's the word thumos. This is an enemy of spirit-filled self-control. Thumos has an idea of wild rage, instant passion of the moment, violent outbursts of anger. If I gave an illustration to compare it with anger versus wrath, we see here this word thumos many times has to do with like a volcano. When it finally erupts, when you see a volcano, does a volcano just erupt out of the clear blue? No. It takes many years, many times. We think of the volcanoes in Hawaii. And remember the news? We had that, and they kept looking. All the sources are looking. We'd see all these measurements. It's brewing. It's getting bigger. It's brewing. That's the word anger that we look at next. But this word where it actually spews everywhere, that's thumos. That's why when we talk about the wrath of God on sin, and many times you see in Scripture the day of God's wrath. And many times we see God's anger on sin, God's anger towards the sinful world and the sin of this world. It's been brewing, and one day there will be the day of the Lord's wrath where, boom, it happens, and judgment hits this earth. This, when used of God, is always right and holy. But when used of us, it's never right. Wrath, wild outbursts. Maybe you know someone who struggles with wild outbursts. It could be anything. They're doing one thing, one day they seem fine, and all of a sudden, boom, where did that come from? And not ever to be of a Christian. Someone speaks against the person you voted for in an election, and the next thing you know, oh, you hate America. No? Is that the right response? Someone says something about a theological position that you don't agree with, or a translation of the Bible that you really love, but someone else has a different opinion. or other different things like that. And the first thing that comes out of your mouth is, heretic, how dare you? What do you think you're doing? Oh, I don't know if that's edifying. It's not. We need wisdom to talk through differences of opinion and talk through error, but in a way that builds up. Anger, we just talked about anger. This is the enemy of spirit-filled, really, forgiveness. This has the idea of an internal smoldering, the bottom coals of that volcano, or like a forest fire, raging forest fire. That's wrath. But you know when a forest fire gets out, it's still really burning underneath the ground? That's this concept of anger, smoldering, continuing, deep feelings in a state of ongoing, seething anger. This is an anger that does not forgive. This is an anger that becomes bitter. This next word, clamor, it's not a word we use very much, but maybe you've seen the verb. They were clamoring. The crowd, the roars, rioting and clamoring. Clamor has the idea of shouting, quarrelsome, brawling, like those who are protesting something. We see that often in the news today. People protesting something. Everyone's protesting something. But clamoring, shouting, that ought never to be in the life of a Christian. But sadly, we see that many times. Oh, it's so sad to see a church family. I'm thankful that that is not present here, but we need to pray that God would never allow it to come here. We see some churches where they have a business meeting, and they're basically having to walk across the aisle as they're arguing. No, never in the church, because that is not building up, and that is definitely not honoring God. We need to commit to rejecting a clamoring spirit. This is an enemy. Clamor is an enemy of spirit-filled peace. It is a fruit of the flesh. This last one is easy, or this next one, slander. It's the word blaspheme, blasphemia. It's the word that means to give ongoing defamation of someone, to be putting them down. It is the fruit of a bitter heart. It is the enemy of spirit-filled gentleness. This is a big one that's caused many people to leave churches, to move on to other places, because either they were slandered against, or they heard other people slandering, they couldn't take it anymore. Oh, this is terrible. It should never be in God's church. Rather, we should speak the truth about someone in love. And many times, the sin of slander happens when the principles of Matthew 18 aren't followed. If someone sins against you, then what do? Do you tell everybody about it and then exaggerate it some? No. You pray for that person, you go and talk to them and say, hey, this isn't right. Let's resolve this difference. We don't pass on untruths about other people and let it snowball into a thing of blaspheme and slander. No, we have gentleness and we pursue proper communication. Lastly, he says malice. He says, put all these things away with you along with all malice. Malice, the word kakia, is basically just, it's like a general term for evil. Along with all evil communication, all malicious other types of communication. It can be a general term for evil. It's the root of all corrupting words and actions, malice. I remember, if you read the Pilgrims of Progress, there's a person who John Bunyan, in his allegory, calls malice. This character is just always full of evil. All he can think about doing is evil continually. A malicious heart. That should never be. All these forms of corrupting communication that Paul mentions here, they displease and they grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, we would look at this list and say, well, I don't have a desire for that. I never do that. Really? Because if I'm honest with myself and I look at my heart, sad to say many times, yeah, maybe I'm not like the volcano exploding on everybody, but there can be frustration festering in my heart to the point that I'm not handling correctly, and it's turning to anger. And it comes out in the way that I communicate with someone or other people. The big idea that we're called to this morning is that Christians are called to communicate for the glory of God. So how do we apply this to our hearts and lives? Really quickly, three ways we can apply this to our life, or just some thoughts as we close. First of all, there has never been, and I believe this, there has never been a better time in history today than today for the worldwide communication of the glory of God. I think of our missionaries today. Mom and Dad were able to go to a missions conference in Ohio last week. And you think of the different ways how missions even today has changed in the areas of communication than it did 100 years ago. I mean, we can get people around the world and even come together for a missions conference when many times years ago, they weren't coming back to the States unless they were really sick or unless they had to come off the field. Communication is wonderful today. There has never been a better time in history for the worldwide communication of the glory of God. But secondly, I would say there has never been a worse time in history for the proliferation of unholy, ungodly, and ungracious communication. It's kind of like Charles Dickens' book, The Tale of Two Cities. Remember how it starts? It's the best of times, it's the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. We have much wisdom and much good communication to share, but we must combat the foolishness and the bad communication. So I would say, lastly, as we close, here's the final application, number three. There has never been a better time in history for you to become committed to glorifying God with your words and your actions. Will you make that commitment this morning? Maybe you've already made that commitment. I pray that many of us already have. But it's a struggle, isn't it? It's a battle. Because I guarantee you, the minute you commit to God or renew your commitment to have communication that glorifies Him in your words and actions, the minute you do that, you've got a target on your back for Satan, because he says, you know what? I see how their lives have changed this past week. I see how all of a sudden they are trying. Now, is Satan omniscient? No, thank God. Only our God is omniscient. Is Satan all-powerful? By no means. In fact, his power has been diffused through Jesus Christ and his Spirit who indwells you. So no, he's not all-powerful, but he is very wise. And he'll be watching. Don't let that deter you, because I would encourage you with this number fourth. I said his last point. My bad. I've got to stick to my notes here. Number four. Here's good news. By God's grace and through the power of His Holy Spirit, you can obey. I can obey. We as His people, by God's grace, through the power of His Spirit, we can obey His calling to glorify Him through our communication. As we close, I want to look to two pastors really quick. Turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. We'll just read these and then we'll close in prayer. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15, we talked about how we can minister grace with our words, how God's grace can flow through us. God's grace, it is one of the most important doctrines and truths that we must understand as His church if we're going to live a healthy life for His glory. But in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, we find great hope and great grace that God gives us. Verse 11 of Titus 2, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, teaching us," or training us, discipling us, "to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And it trains us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works." Beautiful passage. On the front of our bulletin this morning, we had a verse from Psalm 12, verse 6. "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace, purified seven times." Here it says that God, in His grace, is going to He's redeemed us, and He has a desire to purify us for Himself. The way He purifies us is through His pure word. And He calls us to let pure communication come forth out of our mouths. Find hope and truth in the fact that by God's grace, you can communicate. You can obey. You don't have to give in to the temptations to have unedifying communication. We can edify in a way that glorifies God. Communicate in a way that glorifies God. Lastly, turn to Philippians, and then we'll close. Philippians 4, verse 8. Very familiar passage, but oh, so needed when it comes to our communication. As Paul is closing out this letter, which, if you remember, as we looked through Philippians, it was designed to help us think correctly and then live correctly. Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise," does he say these things? What does he say? Think on these things. It starts in our mind. So what are you going to fill your mind with today and this week? if it's going to be filled, as the temptation is for me and many of us, filled with social media, filled with the news of this world, filled with online searches, filled with talk in this world, then we are not going to have communication that is free of corruption. But if our minds are filled with His Word, filled with the fellowship of the saints around His Word, then we can have communication that is free. So may God help us by His grace to think what is right, to live what is right for His glory. We are called to communicate for the glory of God. May God by His grace help us to be that kind of a people and that kind of a church. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word to us. Thank You that Your Word, as we said, is pure. Father, thank You that You have no evil intentions in Your Word for us, but You have all that is edifying, all that is building up, all that honors You, and all that forsakes sin. Father, I pray that You'll help us as Your church to be a Word-saturated people, to be a people that communicate for the glory of God. And when we fail to do that, Father, may we repent, and may You restore us back to the right heart and the right mindset we need. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.